read from God's holy word this evening in the prophet Isaiah chapter 58. Prophet Isaiah chapter 58. I'll begin reading at the first verse. Isaiah 58, verse 1. Hear the word of the living God. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Turn also to the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 7. Jeremiah, chapter 7. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, Then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Has this house which is called by my name become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord. But go now to my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer, therefore I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. Therefore do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven, and they pour out drink offerings to other gods that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger? Says the Lord. Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, on the trees of the field and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them, yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. So you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Cut off your hair and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on the desolate heights. For the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when it will no more be called Tophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they will bury in Tophet until there is no room. The corpses of this people will be food for the birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. Then I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. May the Lord bless this reading of his word to our hearts. that by the Holy Spirit we may come to see the wickedness and idolatries of our own hearts and repent, lest we be killed and lain in the valley of slaughter. The text for the sermon this evening is Psalm 50, verses 7 through 14. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine in all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving, and pay your vows to the Most High. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the first six verses of Psalm 50, the prophet speaks as God's herald. He speaks of God in the third person. The Mighty One, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Verse 5 records the words that God calls to heaven and earth in the first person. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Verse 6 returns to the third person. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Selah. In these first six verses, the Lord seeks to arouse the minds of his people with the announcement that God is coming to judge them, and heaven and earth will witness his just judgment. From verse 7 to the end of the psalm, God is the speaker. God uses words to awaken his people's attention and show the importance of this subject. The Lord begins with a command. Hear, my people. The Lord adds, and I will speak, O Israel. And I will testify against you. The Lord calls them his people. He addresses them as Israel. He sets before them the higher authority of his words to his own covenant people. This is not an ordinary address. The Lord strongly disapproves his people because they have disobeyed God's covenant. The Lord himself solemnly exhorts his people. The Lord himself admonishes them. The Lord himself gives them a solemn charge. God reminds them of his covenant of grace with them and solemnly exacts from them as his chosen people what was due according to the terms of his covenant with them. The address which follows is directed to the professed people of God. In the first place, it is clearly meant for Israel. But it is equally applicable to the visible church of God in every time. It declares the futility of external worship when spiritual faith and life is absent, and people rest merely in outward action and ceremony. Because Jehovah speaks, and they are avowedly his own people, they are bound to give earnest heed to what God says. It was a double evil that the nation which God had chosen to be His people should become so carnal, so unspiritual, so false, so heartless to their God, to the Lord Himself, whose eyes never sleep and who is never misled by any rumor, but who sees always for Himself, and who enters on the scene in Psalm 50 as the judge of His own covenant people, the nation Israel. What a sad, sad state we are in when God, even our Father's God, judges His church to be filled with hypocrisy. At the end of verse 7, the Lord announces Himself to be the God of Israel, who has made His covenant with them. In the Hebrew text, the Lord says, God, your God, am I. God is saying, I am the only true and living God. I am your God. I am the God who has made my covenant of grace with you. I am the God of my covenant people, Israel. The Lord announces Himself to be the God of Israel that He may recall them to allegiance and subjection to Him and to His covenant. God emphasizes His name by repeating it. God emphasizes who He is. The Lord is confronting His people Israel and saying to them, you want me to submit to your invention. You want me to submit to the ways that you invent to worship me? Such audacity and pride is so far from that honor and reverence which you should show me. You should glorify me. But instead you glorify yourselves by inventing your own ways to worship me. I am God. I alone am God. My majesty should repress presumption and make all flesh keep silence when I speak. Among you to whom I have revealed myself as your God, I have even stronger claims to your public worship, honor, and respect. God had taken them to be His special people above all other nations on the face of the earth. And they had in the most solemn manner vowed that He was their God. When God gave the Ten Commandments to His people, He begins with the words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And now, as God comes, His judgment opens with the same reminder of their unique position and privilege and responsibility. It is not only that Jehovah is God, but He is your God, O Israel. This makes it even more imperative that you listen to His searching reproofs. In verse 8 of Psalm 50, God proceeds to state the charge which He brings against His people Israel, His covenant people, His visible church. God declares that He attaches no value whatsoever to sacrifices in themselves. God does not say that sacrifices are vain and useless. If that were the case, God would never have instituted them. He would have never commanded His people to sacrifice animals to Him. God is saying that God only approves of sacrifices and all religious exercises when they are performed in their true spirit and meaning. When they are performed in any other way, God rightly rejects them as worthless, as dishonoring to His great glory and exalted majesty. God says in verse 8, I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. Though they had not failed in maintaining the outward worship of God, God directs their attention to a more weighty matter which they had neglected. They thought the daily sacrifices and the abounding burnt offerings were everything. God counts them as nothing if they neglect the inner sacrifice of devotion to God from the heart. What was greatest with them was least with God. It is the same today. Outward acts of worship such as prayer, reading God's word, hearing the word of God preached, singing the praise of God, giving offerings to the Lord, using the sacraments and other rites and ceremonies are the main concern of those who are religious but are not converted. But with the Most High God, the spiritual worship which the unconverted neglect and forget is what God wants. That's what matters. We should pray. We should sing. We should read and hear the Word of God. We should go to church. We should listen to the preaching of the Word. We should give our tithes and our offerings to God. God commands us to do all these things. If we do not love the Lord with all of our heart, if we do not honor Him with all of our life, if we do not obey Him, if we do not know Him, if we do not bow before Him in true humility and submission to God, if our heart is far from the Lord, then all these outward things that we do in the worship of God are dead rituals. They're vain and worthless. They're even an abomination before the Lord. Jesus said the same thing to the scribes and the Pharisees in His day. For example, in Luke chapter 11, verses 39 through 44, our Lord Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not He who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." Or in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, our Lord Jesus Christ says to the scribes and to the Pharisees, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." scribes and the Pharisees observed outward worship in a way that people noticed because they exalted the shadow to the exclusion of the substance. The substance or the essence of worshiping God. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 24, "Those who worship me must worship in spirit and in truth." That is, in the Holy Spirit and according to the truth. God's truth. Jesus said the Father is seeking such to worship Him. We still see the same problem in our day. People emphasize the outward things, but the heart and the soul of true worship is submission from the heart to God. Submission to God's Word. People today worship God as if He were human like we are, and all the sounds and music and pictures pleased Him. God is not human like us. He is spirit. We must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's not gold and silver and diamonds and platinum and the flashy pictures on the screen or the ornate music of whatever kind that is the heart of true worship. At the heart of true worship is the hidden person of the heart and the incorruptible ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. The prophets said this same thing so often to God's people. For example, in Psalm 40, verse 6, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, my ears you opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly." God does not want burnt offering and sin offering. He wants obedience to His revealed will in the Bible. He wants you to delight to do His holy will. He wants you to love righteousness as set forth in God's law, and to hate lawlessness and sin and every wicked way. He wants you to love the truth with all of your heart and eschew and abhor wickedness. He wants you to sanctify and fear Him from the heart, not just give Him lip service. He wants you sold out to glorify Him in every word that you speak, in every relationship that you have, in everything that you do, in every act of worship that you bring, in all of your work, in your family, and in every moment of every day. That is what God wants. That is the heart from which true worship flows. Psalm 51, verse 14. "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise." Mere outward ceremonies and actions are of no value to God. God repudiates the idea that He ever insisted on them as the main thing in religion. God never intended us to view them in any other light than as helps to true submission of our heart to God, which is the essence of true worship. The prophet Jeremiah says to God's people in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 21, "Add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat, for I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them, yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers." Micah. Prophet Micah, chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" Hosea, chapter 6, verse 6. The Lord says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." The prophet Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 12. "When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand? To trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow." Isaiah chapter 58, verse 3. "Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? The Lord is not pleased with the worship of his people because they live wicked lives." And the Lord goes on to describe true worship in verses 6 and following. "Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.'" God not only rejects the outward worship of the wicked as worthless, but as that which people purposely do to provoke His anger. When we use these outward forms of worship properly for the confirmation and the growth of our faith, then these outward forms of worship are essentially connected with the true worship of God. But when we offer these outward forms and actions of worship without faith, or even worse, with the idea that they merit God's favor, while we continue sinning against Him in our hearts and in our words and in our lives, God denounces such outward worship as profaning and corrupting the true worship of the true and living God. When God says in Psalm 50, verse 8, "I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me," He means, I look to something beyond these outward forms of worship. The last clause of verse 8 indicates that their burnt offerings were continually before the Lord and continually disgusted Him. They were an abomination to the Lord. In verses 9 through 13, the Lord gives two reasons to prove that He cannot set any value on sacrifices themselves without a heart and mind and will and life that bows to the Lord and is conformed to the image of Christ by the powerful transforming work of the Holy Spirit. And the first reason is, even if God were dependent upon these sacrifices and these outward forms and actions of worship, He does not need man to give them to Him. God has all the fullness of the earth at His command. He does not need any bulls from your farm. He does not need any goats from your flock. He does not need any deer or antelope or buffalo or elk from the forests of the mountains. Every bull is God's. Every sheep belongs to Him. Every goat is His. Every deer or elk or fox is the Lord's. Every beast of the forest belongs to God. He owns all the cattle on all the hills. All the birds in the mountains and all the plains belong to God. All the wild animals are His. God has endless possessions, boundless possessions. He's absolutely independent of human offerings. The second reason God does not set any value on sacrifices and outward worship without a heart and mind and will and life that bows before the Lord and is conformed to the image of Christ is that God is not like us. He does not get hungry. He does not become weak when He has no food. We work for a whole day without food and water and we're faint. God does not require food and drink as we do for the support of our infirm nature. We depend on food and on drink to sustain our frail bodies. God is the self-existent one who gives life to all things, who gives strength to all men. We're so prone to form our idea of God from ourselves. We're so prone to degenerate into a carnal worship rather than to worship God in spirit and in truth. True worship is not what tickles our fancy, but what God desires and what God commands in His Word. There is an important lesson here with profound wisdom that we can apply in our own lives. We can never benefit God by any of our services to Him. The Lord says in Psalm 16, verse 2, "O my soul, you have said to the Lord, 'You are my Lord. My goodness is as nothing apart from you.'" More than that, God does not require anything for His own use. He is sufficient in His own perfection. God considers our good in all that He requires us to do. All the things that we do in true worship of Him should be the things that He commands us to do. And those things that He commands us to do glorify Him, and they also benefit us. Reading the Scripture glorifies God, and it also benefits us. It teaches us who God is. It teaches us God's mighty deeds. It teaches us God's truth. It strengthens our hearts. It guides our minds and our wills and our lives. It teaches us to trust in God and in His promises. Singing the praise of God teaches us to lift up our eyes above this world and beyond what we can see. It teaches us to be thankful to God. It cheers our hearts and it gives us courage to stand for the truth as we serve the Lord. Everything which God has commanded us to do when we worship Him is beneficial to us. We gather together twice on the Lord's Day to worship the Lord because He commands it and it glorifies Him. And He's worthy of all our praise and honor, but also because it's good for us. We need it. It helps us to keep the Lord's Day holy and set apart to God. It causes us to grow more in Christ and to bear more fruit. It teaches us to have a right attitude. It teaches us to hate more that is evil and love more that is right. God asserts His absolute independence of all created things. Every created thing had a beginning, but God exists from everlasting to everlasting. God existed when there was nothing outside of Him which could contribute to His fullness. God has in Himself a glorious self-sufficiency, an all-sufficiency. When people rely upon the outward forms and actions of worship as though that were the heart of true worship, but their hearts have had no communion with God, and they have not brought to the Lord any spiritual sacrifice whatsoever, God is not pleased with such worship. That is not worship in spirit and in truth, which is acceptable to God. And even when God commands us to do a certain thing as we worship Him without the heart, it's not worship of God at all in the proper sense of that term. With what great indignation God speaks here to the Israelites, who imagined that when they had brought their bulls and their goats, when they had kept their holy days, when they had consecrated their priests unto God and presented their offerings to the Lord and done all that He commanded them, that that was enough. God inquires whether they could be so foolish as to think that there is anything in the sacrifices of bulls and rams and goats that could content the mind of the Most High God. If God wanted bullocks and God wanted rams, He has enough of them already. All living creatures are His. And He has infinite power to make as many more as He wants. Do they think that if He wanted bulls and goats, He would come to them for them? Do they think that the Creator would crave and beg His own creatures for bulls out of their homes and goats out of their fields? He's the infinite God who made the heavens and the earth. The great I Am that I Am. Do you think He actually eats the flesh of bulls and drinks the blood of goats? Their idea was that the mere outward sacrifices contented God, pleased God, it satisfied God. Do you believe that God is honored by your eating a piece of bread and drinking wine at the Lord's Supper? The thousands of creatures that He has in the world eat more bread and drink more wine than you do at the Lord's Supper. Do you really believe that your sitting at the table of the Lord brings any satisfaction to Him who dwells in the company of the holy angels? If you rest only in the outward form, what you do can bring no amount of satisfaction or glory to God. If we rest in the outward form, even though God commands it, we have a very carnal idea of God. If we think that He is served or glorified by the outward actions of our worship, God wants the heart. He wants your soul. He wants the love and trust and confidence of you, a person made in His own image, to worship Him. Not just certain actions, certain forms, certain ceremonies. The forms are precious because God has ordained them. And therefore we are to use them reverently. And God has given them to us to help us to see spiritual realities through these earthly means. The mere outward thing is the shell, the husk. Unless there's the living kernel inside, the embryo, which the shell protects, it's worthless. The mere form of our worship is nothing. It's not acceptable to God. And if this is true even of ordinances that God Himself has ordained, how much more is it true of those things that God has not ordained? Think about this. Some of you who have worshiped God, think about how much of your worship is good for nothing. Think about how often distractions mar our worship. Do you think that coming here is of any use if you do not bring your hearts with you? Thomas Manton said that if on the Sabbath we set a man stuffed with straw on our pews for us, and thought that was worshiping God, it would be very absurd. But not one whit more than when we bring ourselves stuffed with evil thoughts or dead, cold thoughts that cannot rise to God. I cannot always get to God, I know. But I at least hope I may groan until I do. Oh, it does seem an awful thought that some of us may have no more feelings than the pews we sit on, no more worship of God than those wood or stone columns and those metal and glass lamps. I pray you may never be that sort of sleeping congregation with whom worship is all external action and form. There's a strange poem of one who pictured a ship manned by dead men. Dead men pulled the sails, a dead man steered, a skeleton eye kept a lookout. There are congregations like that where all is dead and all is outward form and action. May it not be so with you or with me. But may each and every one of us realize through Jesus Christ, who stands at the throne of God, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we truly have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, to His glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we confess to You that our worship is not always in spirit and in truth, and that there are times when we have been angry at You and yet tried to worship You outwardly. There are times, Heavenly Father, when we have been bitter toward Your providence. There are times when we have been angry with someone. There are times, Father, when our minds have been filled with wicked and evil thoughts and desires. There are times when we have come to Your house or we have opened Your word to read it in our homes, and our heart is far from You. Forgive us, we pray. And teach us, Father, to give You our hearts and to bow before You, to say You are God. Here am I. Send me where You will. Let me do your will. Let me obey your word. Let me do your work. Father, we pray that we may learn to worship you in spirit and in truth, that our worship may be a sweet-smelling aroma in your presence. Father, we pray for living churches filled with living stones, with peoples whose hearts and souls are made alive by the Spirit of Christ, who have fellowship with you. Father, we pray for those who do not even know what it means to worship you. Give them a hunger and a thirst for the living God. Give them a hunger and a thirst to be in your house, singing your praise and hearing your word with your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.